It'd be really good if we could encourage our young people for their participation. Let's give them a hand, eh? It's been great this morning. It's no easy thing getting up in front of a group of people, even a friendly crowd like this, and doing that. So well done. And well done to Nick to getting them encouraged and involving them. Let's pray together for a moment. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this day, and thank you for the opportunity to gather as your family. We're mindful, Lord, around the world that when other Christians gather that they are going to face what the church in Smyrna faced and continues to face, persecution and tribulation. Some Christians will even die for their faith, and here we are in Tincan Bay on a beautiful day with all of the luxury of modern living around us. And I pray that our heart would be engaged with the persecuted church today. Because this church in Smyrna was persecuted and it suffered. And I pray that we at least would join in love, in fellowship, in empathy and in prayer. And even though we may not face persecution to that degree, I pray that we would be ready for it if it happened. And I pray that we would have a heart and a soul and love for those who are, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the region that John writes his letter to the churches, it was Asia Minor, it's now Turkey. When John wrote the letter to the churches in Asia Minor, the different cities, the different regions, outside of Jerusalem, it was the hub of Christianity. It was vibrant. It was alive. There were missional thrusts to Asia Minor. There were missional thrusts from Asia Minor. Today, Asia Minor is now Turkey. Turkey is 99% Muslim, people of Muslim faith. That leaves about 1% of people of different faith traditions. There are a number of Jews, quite a few thousand Jews in Turkey. And in Turkey today, there is a small group, possibly as few as 50, 60,000 in all of Turkey, of either Oriental Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Protestant evangelical churches. Of that small number, comparatively, there is an even smaller group of people who belong to the church of Izmir. Smyrna. There is only one church of which we could say that this passage could be read on a Sunday morning to that particular church, and it's the words of Jesus to them. Today, or what is the time difference between here and Turkey, I'm not sure, but sometime today or tomorrow, the church of Smyrna will be meeting. And someone could stand in front of that church and read this passage, and it would be to that church. It's called Izmir, then it was Smyrna. Isn't that amazing? There is no other church that we could say that of in the world that we know of. When you look up your concordance, you will not find Tincan Bay. Just so you know, right? But you will find the word Smyrna. And Smyrna is the only church from its inception, which was the late first century, to today, that it has maintained a faithful witness to Christ. Year after year, decade after decade, century after century, millennia after millennia, the Church of Smyrna has remained faithful to Jesus. And there is still a faithful witnessing church in Izmir today. I feel very, very humbled to even make any comments about this passage. There's a part of me, and I guess you would understand this, I don't want to say anything at all. Because if churches are marked for different things, love, activity, whatever it might be, the church in Smyrna is marked for its faithfulness in the midst of terrible, ongoing suffering. And the things that Jesus writes to Smyrna 2,000 years ago are just as applicable to that church today, because today they are a persecuted group of Christians. You feel the weight of that? There is no other church that we can say, generation after generation after generation, they have remained faithful to Jesus, and we can trace their history from this particular date to the current day. And there is a group of people, at least one church in Smyrna, in Izmir, probably more. There is a group of people that sometime today or tomorrow or already have met in St. John's Anglican Church, probably a group of believers about this size, a Protestant group who love Jesus, worship him, love one another, and have been faithful in serving their city. Wouldn't it be fantastic in 2,000 years' time if they could say that about the Tincan Bay Community Church? Faithfully serving Jesus for 2,000 years. Wow. Wow. So here is what Jesus says to this church. First of all, he talks about their suffering. And he talks about it in a number of ways. First of all, he says that there will be tribulation. The word tribulation is the word to press, and it's actually the word that's used of an olive press. And so the idea from this word is that the Christians in Smyrna were actually tortured. Some of them died slow, horrible deaths because they would not relinquish their faith in Jesus. They would not declare that Caesar is Lord. They said, no, Jesus is Lord. And a little bit later on, I'm going to read to you an account of the first martyr of the Church of Smyrna. He was the bishop, and he was a colleague, an understudy of the Apostle John, and his name was Polycarp. And he was burnt alive. I'll read to you that account a little bit later on. But Jesus said to this church, you will face tribulation. You will face pressure. Now, I don't know exactly what that meant over the years, but we do know that in the late 1800s, the Ottoman Empire persecuted the church in Smyrna or Izmir. We do know that there were thousands of Christians who were put to death. We do know that there were women and children who were raped. It's in history. It's recorded in history under the Ottoman Empire. Jesus says, you will be persecuted. You will face tribulation. The second thing that Jesus says is, you will encounter poverty. Because of your witness to my name, you will be poor. Now, when it says poor here, it means absolutely, abjectly poor, completely destitute. Jesus is not saying you'll need two jobs to pay off the mortgage. He is saying you will have nothing. And we do know again from church history and tradition that the homes of Christians in Smyrna were continually raided and robbed. He said, you'll be poor on account of my name. Third thing that Jesus said to this church is that you will be slandered. Your reputation will continually be up for grabs amongst the people of this city. But there were some specific points of slander to the church in Smyrna. The church in Smyrna were accused of being cannibals because they talked about the communion, the blood and the body of Christ. So there was a reputation for them that they were cannibals. There was another slander, and it was this, that they engaged in orgies because they had a common meal called the agape feast, love feast. So the conclusion was that they were engaged in orgies when they gathered together. They were slandered for wrecking families because Christianity does divide people. Mother and father, brother and sister, Jesus said that. So they had this accusation against them that they were home wreckers. And they were slandered for being disloyal because they refused to say Caesar is Lord. There's a passage in the scriptures that says this: no one can say Jesus is Lord except by what? The Holy Spirit. You don't understand that passage, that particular statement, until you understand the consequence of saying Jesus is Lord in this environment. If you said Jesus is Lord, you refuse to say Caesar is Lord. You refuse to say that Domitian is Lord. If you said Caesar is Lord, everything went well for you. You lived a long, healthy, prosperous life. You got your superannuation and you entered into retirement. If you said, however, Jesus is Lord, you were put to the sword. You were crucified. You were fed to the lions. And so when Paul says nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit, what he's saying is it takes such a revelation of the Holy Spirit so that a believer can say with conviction Jesus is Lord, because the consequence is you will die. You'll die. You know, the cause of all of this slander was actually the Jews. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it ironic that the group of people from which the Christian church came were those who persecuted the Christians most vehemently in the early days of the church? It was the Jews. And John calls them, or Jesus calls them, the synagogue of Satan. And that is a twist on what they would call themselves. They would call themselves the synagogue of God, the household of God, the gathering of God. And Jesus says, you know what? You think that you are my household, my gathering, but I tell you, you are a gathering of Satan. You're a gathering of Satan. Wow. I think I'd rather be a persecuted Christian than a persecuting Jew in this circumstance. And then Jesus says that they would suffer. That there would be suffering because they are Christians. In the 1970s in Turkey, there was an Orthodox Bible college, Bible school, and it was just shut down by the state. No questions entered into, no reasons why. It was just shut down by the state. There was a beautiful old 17th century chapel that was accidentally destroyed by the Turkish forestry department. The Christians in Smyrna, in Izmir, have suffered over 2 millennia in different ways. And then finally Jesus says, you may even die on account of your faith. No one aspires to die, and we don't aspire to create conflict. But Jesus says the ultimate price that some of you will pay for your faith in me is that your life will be cut short and you'll die. And you'll die. Now, here is the amazing thing. Having said all of this to the church, that they would suffer tribulation, that they would be persecuted, that they would be slandered, that they would suffer, and ultimately that they would die, Jesus says, but don't fear. Don't fear. Can you imagine sitting there listening to all of that, or perhaps listening, continuing to listen to that, and then the very next thing you hear is, don't fear. Yeah, right. Don't fear. I don't know what's in the future for us. I said a couple of weeks ago, I suspect that we will never be persecuted to the degree that these people were and other people are continually in our world today. I don't know. I don't know what is in the future for us, but I would say to you, the words of Jesus to the church in Smyrna are his words to us. Whatever the future is for us, don't fear. Don't fear. It is the most repeated command in the scriptures. Why? Because fear is the most common condition of the heart. Fear is the almost reflexive response to circumstances actual or circumstances perceived. And Jesus would say, don't fear. Fear not. Fear not. And fear can do one of two things. Fear can make us false prophets. Fear can cause us to contemplate a future which is dark and despairing. And then we begin to fear in that future. And we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't think about the possibilities that lie in the future. We should just think about today. And I know it's an oldie, but it's a goodie. I don't know what the future holds, but I do know the one who holds the future. And Jesus would say to us as a church this morning, in developing tumultuous times with different things happening, don't fear. Don't fear. And fear then can either make us false prophets or it can cause us to run to God and trust Him in all things. Trust Him that He will either bring deliverance or trust Him that the evil and the suffering that we may encounter to different degrees will cause us to grow stronger and to become more like Jesus. Fear not, Jesus says. Fear not. How do you fear not? How do you fear not? Let me just close with a few thoughts. First of all, we fear not because we have a right view of Jesus. Jesus says to these people, I am the first and I am the last. These people that you live amongst, they worship this God, this false God, Domitian, or the other Roman Caesars. But I want to say to you, I am the first and the last. I saw your existence before I even created this universe. I saw you formed in your mother's womb. I redeemed you through my cross. And I will have the last word on your destiny in eternity. I am the first and the last. Life begins and ends with me, Jesus is saying. I hold your life. I hold this world in the palm of my hand. Every atom that keeps this world together does so because I superintend it and make sure it happens. I'm the first and the last. I'll have the last say. Okay, we can handle that, Jesus, right? That's good. That's good. Thank you. We'll deal with that. And he says also, I am the resurrection. I passed through death, and death had no ultimate hold on me. And I am the first fruits of those who will follow me in the resurrection. Those who put their faith in Jesus Christ will not be touched at all by the second death. And so how do we fear not? We fear not with the right view of Jesus, the first and the last, and the resurrection from the dead. We fear not with the right view of our circumstances. Jesus says, look, some of you will be put in prison, but it will only be for 10 days. Now, Jesus is not speaking about a literal 10 days there. 10 days in the scriptures is a euphemism for a short period of time. You will be in prison for a short period of time. In comparison to your life and eternity, a short period of time. And it's not like the Smyrna Christians were marking off the days, right? 9.5 days, time for me. No, Jesus is saying your suffering will be for a short time. This thought occurred to me through the week. If, and God forbid, but if we face this kind of persecution between now and the day that we die, that would be the closest that we would ever get to hell. Right? If we were severely persecuted and suffered between now and when we pass from this life or when Jesus comes back, that would be the closest any of us ever got to the experience of hell. There are some people who refuse to accept the Lordship of Jesus, who refuse to put their faith in Him for salvation, and all that this world offers in terms of prosperity and enjoyment and leisure and pleasure, all that this world offers is the closest that they'll ever get to heaven. It's the closest they'll ever get to heaven. We fear not when we have a right perspective on our circumstances. Tim Hanna, who was the our senior pastor at Gateway Baptist, tells a story that he was asked to officiate at a funeral of a very wealthy family in Melbourne, and he was the pastor at the church in Berwick, Church of Christ, and this family was extremely wealthy, and he describes the journey from the church to the funeral, to the graveside. And he was driving his little old mid-80s Toyota Camry. And they were all driving limousines, luxury car. The wealth and the opulence was just flowing. And so they drove along, and he's puttering behind him, you know, or he's actually in front because he's behind the hearse. And he's puttering along in his little Camry. And this is the same man who used to have a little 100cc motor scooter. And he's quite a big man, and he'd drive across a bridge, and the wind would get up on the bridge, and he'd hardly make any headway. And the church was actually concerned about his health and well-being, so they voted. They actually voted at a members' meeting that he not have that little scooter. I've never had that happen, that someone has voted that I've got to get rid of a car or a scooter. But he was driving along in his little Camry, putt, 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 and all the limousines and all the wealth and all the opulence before him. And he conducted the burial service. These people were not followers of Jesus. He conducted the burial service. And as he's driving away, this is the thought that comes to his mind. I've got everything. They've got nothing. I've got everything. They've got nothing. No Jesus. No faith. No hope. I've got everything, but they've got nothing. How do we fear not? We fear not with the right perspective of Jesus. We fear not with the right perspective of our circumstances. And we fear not with the right perspective of our reward. Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will give the crown of life. Now the Greek, this is very interesting. The Greek uses two words for crown. One is the word diadem. And it's the crown that we imagine on the head, or that the crown that we see on the head of Queen Elizabeth II. When we see her in all her regal beauty, and we honour her as the Queen, we see her with a crown on her head, and that is the word diadem. But the word that John employs here is the word Stephanos. Any of you called Stephen? Friends, relatives called Stephen? Stephanos. And it's the word for crown. And it is the word that means joy and victory after suffering and persecution. You see, many of us have imagined this, and we've imagined that one day we're going to sit in heaven and we're going to have a crown on our head. A diadem. And Jesus says, I give you the crown of life. I give you joy and I give you victory after suffering and persecution. You will not at all be touched by the second death. And that's how we fear not. We look ahead and we look to see what is coming. And we understand with the Apostle Paul that our present sufferings are momentary and they're light in the scope of eternity. Let me read to you from an extract, a historical recounting of the death of Polycarp. Polycarp, Bishop of Smyrna, was martyred on Saturday, the 23rd of February, AD 155. It was the time of public games and the city was crowded, and the crowds were excited. Suddenly the shout went up, "Away with the atheists! Let Polycarp be ready. Let Polycarp be searched for." No doubt Polycarp could have escaped, but already he had a dream, a vision in which he saw the pillow under his head burning with fire, and he awakened to tell his disciples, "I must be burnt alive." His whereabouts was betrayed by a slave who collapsed under torture. They came to arrest him. He ordered that they should be given a meal and provided with all that they wished, while he asked for himself the privilege of one last hour in prayer. Not even the police captain wished to see Polycarp die. On the brief journey to the city, he pled with the old man, "What harm is it to say, Caesar is Lord?" and to offer sacrifice and be saved. But Polycarp was adamant that for him, only Jesus Christ was Lord. When he entered the arena, there came a voice from heaven saying, "Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man." The proconsul gave him the choice of cursing the name of Christ and making sacrifice to Caesar or death. This is what he said. 86 years have I served him, said Polycarp, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? The proconsul threatened him with burning, and Polycarp replied, "You threaten me with the fire that burns for a time and is quickly quenched, for you do not know the fire which awaits the wicked in the judgment to come and in everlasting punishment. Why are you waiting? Come, do what you will." So the crowds came flocking with wood from the workshops and from the baths. And the Jews, even although they were breaking the Sabbath law by carrying such burdens, were foremost in bringing wood for the fire. They were going to bind him to the stake, and he said, "Leave me as I am. For he who gives me power to endure the fire will grant me to remain in the flames unmoved, even without the security that you give by the nails." So they left him loosely bound, and this is what he prayed. There are some these and thous in this. I'll try and change them as I go, but if I don't, you'll understand. O Lord God Almighty, Father of thy beloved and blessed child, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received full knowledge of you, God of angels and powers and of all creation, of the whole family of the righteous who live before thee, I bless thee that you have granted me this day and hour that I may share among the number of the martyrs in the cup of your Christ for the resurrection to eternal life, both of my soul and body in the immortality of the Holy Spirit. And may I today be received among them before you as a rich and acceptable sacrifice, as you, the God without falsehood and of truth, has prepared beforehand and shown forth and fulfilled. For this reason I also praise you for all things. I bless you. I glorify you through the eternal and heavenly High Priest Jesus Christ and your beloved child, through whom we be glory to you and with the Holy Spirit, both now and the ages to come. And then they set him alight. The question, I guess, is not, will that happen to us? The question is not, will we be burnt at the stake? And perhaps the question is not, will we die for Christ? Most of us would say yes. The real question this morning is this: will we live for Jesus? Will we live for Jesus? Those of us who are parents would put up our hand and say, in a flash, we would die for our children. And we would do the same of Jesus. The question for us as parents is, will we live for our children? And it's the same with Jesus. Will we live for Jesus? Will we die to self and live for Jesus? Will we die to our selfish ambitions and live for Jesus? As we belong to a church, will we die to our agenda and live for the agenda that Jesus has for our church? The question is not whether we would die for Jesus. Most of us would be prepared for that. The question this morning is, will we die to self and live for Jesus? Here's how I want us to finish this morning. Sometime today, as I said, the church in Smyrna, Izmir, is going to meet. And the persecutions and the distress and the suffering that Jesus spoke of there continue to exist for that small group of believers. I'd like us, just where we are, to get in small groups, two or three, one or two, and if you're here and you don't like, if you're here on your own, or if you're visiting and you kind of don't really like this, then feel free just to pray where you are. But I'd encourage you to gather in small groups. And would you pray for the church in Smyrna? You can pray for other persecuted churches if you like. If you get onto the Barnabas Fund website, they have numbers of projects. And every letter in the alphabet, A to Z, has at least one country attached to it. Algiers, all the way to Zambia, where Christians in those countries are persecuted. Can we pray for persecuted Christians today? Can I also pray, and can we pray together, for the situation of chaplaincy in our school? I really, really want us to not get all hot-headed and angry. I want us to see that this is a spiritual battle, and it's not about people. It's about a contest in the heavenlies around chaplaincy in our school. Can we just take a moment or two to pray for chaplaincy as well? And then when Nick feels it's appropriate, he'll come and lead us in a song to finish.